It's kind of funny, you know, when you have your first child, you have all these plans and you have everything figured out and it's going to happen this way, right? And, well, I think we're in plan D now or plan E. And we just have kind of thrown out the plans. And Zachary is not cooperating, but we know the Lord will undertake, and my wife's going in tonight to be induced, so his time is coming, Lord willing. But we do appreciate the prayers of God's people for little Zachary, and we do rejoice with Denise and Ben with their little daughter, Emily, the birth of Emily. It's always amazing to see how small they are when they're first born. And pretty soon it'll be our turn, so we just pray that the Lord will have mercy on us and that He will have Zachary come into the world strong and healthy. Well, this morning I'd have you turn to the New Testament, John chapter 15. It's a familiar passage. And this is what the Lord laid on my heart this week as I prepared for the message. John chapter 15. And I will be reading the first 11 verses of John 15. And with your Bibles open, let us seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do come into thy presence this morning in the name and in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we plead his blood over this service this morning. We ask thee, Father, that thou would wash us afresh from our sins. We know, Lord, that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed. Our hearts, our affections have not been driven after Christ as they ought. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt have mercy upon us even this morning. And Lord, show us Christ from thy word. We're here to hear from the Master. We're not here to hear a sermon from a man. But we ask thee, that Lord, that we might hear, thus saith the Lord, that we might hear Christ speak to our hearts on a personal level, and that we might come walk from this house knowing that we've met with God this morning. We need the Holy Spirit, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to come and empty us of ourselves. Fill us, Lord, with thy Spirit, and help us, Lord, to know thy will and know thy word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. There are some relationships that if you don't experience for yourself firsthand, you will have a hard time understanding them. Take, for example, the relationship of marriage. You can find plenty of books on the subject, talk to all the experts, but until you experience this unique and special relationship called marriage for yourself, It will be hard for you to understand marriage with all of its blessings, challenges, and struggles. The same kind of thing is true of parenting. And my wife and I are about to experience this life-altering change. One brother said to me in the hallway there that my freedom has come to an end after today. My wife did get a good night's sleep, by the way. So we're just waiting for little Zachary to come. And then our good night's sleeps, I have a feeling, will be all come to an end. How can you really understand what it means to be a parent unless you are one yourself? How do you explain to someone who has no children the struggles and joys of raising children? It is hard and nearly impossible to do. You have to experience it for yourself, right? Alongside of marriage and parenting, there is another important relationship that is hard to explain to someone who has not experienced it. That is union with Jesus Christ. The most vital and important of all relationships is our relationship with God. And when we try to explain salvation to sinners, it's impossible for them to understand what we're saying unless they themselves experience it for themselves. We go out and we tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tell sinners that they must repent, that they must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We tell them that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that the gospel is for sinners, for people who have broken God's law, to bring them back, to reconcile them to God. And we can tell sinners all we want these truths. But they, unless the Holy Spirit comes and opens their eyes, unless the Holy Spirit comes and reveals these things to them, how can they understand what we're saying? How can they enter into our experience if they haven't experienced it for themselves? Sinners have to taste and see that the Lord is good for themselves. And until this happens, they will not understand what it means to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here in John chapter 15 is an illustration of what it means to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And until the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and opens your eyes and your understanding to what it means to be in union with Christ. You can read this illustration about the vine. You can read this illustration of what Christ is trying to communicate to His disciples. And yet you can walk away and not understand anything, because you have not experienced for yourself union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ likens our union to a vine in branches. You can understand that, right? On a human level, sure. A vine in branches. I am the vine, Christ says, and ye are the branches. The vine would have been a common feature of Palestinian life and would have been familiar to the disciples. And even today, everyone understands what a vine and a branch is, right? Everyone understands that simple illustration. And yet, there are so many in the world today that can understand this illustration and yet not understand what Christ is saying in terms of union with Christ, because they have not experienced union with Christ for themselves. You may be here this morning in that state that you understand the relationship that a vine has to a branch. You understand, well, intellectually what it means to be in union with Christ, but you yourself have not experienced, you yourself have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And how can we explain what has happened to us when you have not experienced it for yourselves? This vine that we read about in John chapter 15 is beautifully commented in Matthew Henry's commentary. He says that this vine would have been a fruitful vine like that of Judah's vine in Genesis 49:11. This vine would have been a vine that produced fruit. Or by Joseph's vine, Matthew Henry comments, the branches of which ran over the wall. It was so full of life. It was so full of prosperity and fruitfulness. And that's the idea here, that when Christ says, I am the vine, I am this type of vine. We read in Psalm 80, verse 14, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand had planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself." The Lord Jesus Christ is using this illustration here in John 15. It's not a novel illustration. The Scripture uses it in the Old Testament as well. We just read it in Psalm 80. There's another very graphic and vivid mentioning of the vine in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 5. If you would turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 5, it communicates very similarly the union that exists between Christ and His people. Isaiah chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. And it's the same idea here. I'd like to read it to you. And you see that this idea, this illustration, is indeed a good summary of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered it out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge, I pray ye, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry." And here we have it, that the same imagery that Isaiah uses, the Lord Jesus Christ used here in John chapter 15. And it's just to make a point that the Lord Jesus Christ is applying this to us, His people. He is the vine. We are the branches. Christ, using the vine metaphor here in John 15, expands its scope in Isaiah 5 to all believers, and personalizes its application. And the same judgment, the same word of judgment in Isaiah, the Lord Jesus Christ picks up as well here in John 15. He says, "If you do not bear fruit, then I will cut you off. You will be burned." And it's the same imagery, the same message that we find here in Isaiah chapter 5. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is illustrated by the vine and the branches. But as I studied the word in John 15, there was one word in particular that really summarizes our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might have seen it already as we read through John 15. There's one word that really sticks out, that jumps out at you. Well, it jumped out at me. And if you read and paid attention to what we read in John 15, what word was it that jumped out at you? For me, it was that word, abide. Seven times in verses 1 through 11, the word abide is mentioned. And the frequent use of this word should therefore tip us off that this is an important idea being expressed here in John 15. If the Lord Jesus Christ is illustrating our union with Him by the vine and by the branches, He's also using a word that will summarize and describe our union with Christ. And He uses this word, abide. This word, abide, means to continue. It means to go on with the Lord, to continue in what the Lord has done for you. It is just interesting when we look at how this word is used in other portions of the New Testament, this word, abide, how John uses it in chapter 6, verse 56. He says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in me." The word abide is the phrase dwelleth in me. And we find out the meaning of the word abide here has an intimate connection. It has a close connection. When Christ says, abide with me, he's not saying that it should be a distant relationship. It's a very intimate, a very close relationship. And it's the same type of idea here in John chapter 15. That when we see this word abide, when we are looking at this in the context of our union with Christ, we're looking at a close, intimate, personal relationship with the Savior. Not a distant one, not a formal one, not a religious one, but a personal, daily relationship. Just like we would have with our family members. Just like we would have with our husband and our wife. It's a daily cultivation. It's a daily relationship. It's just not a relationship that is to be seen on Sunday. It's just not a relationship to be seen during the week at the Bible study. It's to be a daily, constant, continual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea behind this word abide. And this is what the question I would like to examine there for this morning is, what does it really mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean when we say we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? That we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important question to ask. And it needs to be answered today. And I believe that John chapter 15 answers that question. Gives us the marks of those who abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are four marks that I would like to look at this morning in connection with abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is love. We read in verse 9, the first mark of abiding in Christ, we find in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Remember, the word abide means to continue. And one of the marks of abiding in Christ, one of the marks of continuing in Christ, is love. That's a mark that will mark the people of God. Love. Love for Christ and love for one another. It's sad to see marriages dissolve. It's very sad to see in the beginning a marriage has so much potential. It has so much hope, so much excitement. And yet as the husband and wife live together and they get to know each other, the marriage starts to fall apart. They start hitting some rough roads. And it starts to dissolve. And that love that they once had for each other begins to become cold. They no longer think of their spouse as the one that they love with all their hearts. They no longer do special things for them. It becomes more of a, well, I live in the same house. I eat at the same table. I sleep in the same bed. But in actuality, in reality, they don't love each other. Do you know anybody like that? That they live in the same house and they talk to each other, but there's something very, very conspicuously missing in that relationship. And it's the truth of love. They don't love each other. They don't continue to love each other. They run into some difficulties. They run into some struggles. And that love wanes. That love grows cold. And the same thing can be applied to our relationship with the Lord. When we say we abide in Christ, we say that we're continuing in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when we first met the Lord, wasn't it an excitement? Wasn't there something special about that newlywed experience of being saved? Everything was new. All this truth was now opened up to us. And we loved the Lord. We couldn't get enough of the Lord. But as we started walking with the Lord, as we become now familiar with the Scripture, familiar with verses, familiar with church services, that love for the Lord may have a tendency to wane. It may have a tendency to become cold. Is your love cold towards the Lord this morning? Are you just going through the motions? Do you abide in Christ? Well, yes, I did abide in Christ. I did love the Lord, but I have to say my love for the Lord now is not as great as it was. Other things have taken the place of my love for Christ. Other things like pursuits, worldly pursuits, business, making a living, provisions, possessions, all these things start coming in, don't they? And they start rivaling, they start competing for our love for Christ. What is it for you this morning? Are you struggling with continuing in the love of Jesus Christ? Is Christ real to you? Is Christ someone that you can say honestly that you love, that you continue to love? Or is it just a religious, motionless exercise? You go to church because it's the thing to do. Or you go to church just to placate some guilt or try to deal with some issues in your life. But you really don't come to church because you love Christ. You come to church today because, first and primarily, it's because we love the Savior. I love to see the brethren here. I love to see people make the effort to come to church. And it's an encouragement to see people come to the house of the Lord. But your motivation, your reason for being here has to be a personal relationship with the Lord. I love my Savior. And there are some people that that at times get, including myself, we get off the focus, we get sidetracked, and we don't have the good right motives. We don't seem to have that love for the Lord Jesus Christ that we should. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come into our hearts today and give us that love for the Savior. Block out everything today. Distractions, pressures, soon to be born babies. Just try to block them out and focus on the Savior. Love the Savior. Focus on Him. That's what it means to abide in Christ. To love. To continue in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Scripture teaches also that to abide in Christ means to continue in the love for the brethren. We have to love the brethren in order to abide in Christ. And that is something that we need the Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us understand as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must love one another. And isn't this really one of the main points that Jesus Christ is teaching to His disciples here? Is that when I'm gone, when I leave, I'm the vine, you are the branches. We have to, if you love me, if you abide in me, you have to love my people, because Christ and His people have such an intimate and close relationship that if you say you love Christ and you hate your brother, then you make yourself to be a liar. That's what 1 John teaches, doesn't it? Therefore, if we say we abide in Christ and we continue in the love of Christ, that means that we will continue to love the brethren. We will continue to pray for our brethren. We will continue to see to their welfare. See that they will grow in the knowledge of the Lord. See that they will develop. If there is a problem, if there is a need, that we will be there to help them. That's part of abiding in Christ. You know, what hypocrisy to say that I love Christ and then turn our back on our brethren. To have nothing to do with them. To treat them as if they just are Sunday people and Wednesday night people, but yet during the week, you know, we don't have anything to do with them. We don't pray for them. We don't think of them. That is so important, brethren, when we think of this idea of abiding in Christ, that we continue to love the brethren. And that can be manifested in different ways. That can be manifested in little things and in big things. But the important thing is that if we say we abide in Christ and that we will continue in love for Christ, we will continue in love for the brethren. That's the first mark of our abiding in Christ. Love. Love for Christ and love for one another. But there's another mark, and these two marks really go hand in hand, and that is obedience. Obedience to Christ. And Christ makes it very clear in verse 10. Read that with me. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see that if we say we love Christ and then don't obey His commandments, then it's hypocrisy. We don't love Christ. One of the ways that we can show that we abide in Christ, one of the ways that we can show that we're in union with Christ, is that we obey His Word. Now, do we obey His Word perfectly? Do we obey His Word without any fault? No, we're still sinners. We still wrestle with the flesh. We still fail the Lord, obviously. But there is that desire in every child of God to want to do what the Lord says, to be obedient to the word of the Lord, to follow the Lord with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength. That is a mark of abiding in Christ, obedience. You know, today obedience is a lot of Christians kind of, they don't like that word because it conveys to them bondage. Like, it conveys to them, we don't live by the law anymore. We live by grace. So what do I need to obey? And some Christians have a perverted view of obedience. Are we commanded to obey Christ? Yes. We are commanded to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of abiding in the Lord. And there's no one who showed a better example of obedience than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, I've obeyed my Father. And that's the example for you. Look to me. Look what I obeyed. Christ was obedient in his incarnation. Christ came down to earth. He became a man. That was part of his obedience. Christ was obedient in his humiliation on earth. He suffered. He was rejected. But yet he was obedient. And Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross and his crucifixion. Christ was the perfect example of obedience. And that's who he holds up. He holds up himself to illustrate, to imitate. That we need to look to Christ. We need to study the life of Christ in order to be obedient the way we ought to be. That's what Christ is saying. If we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will obey his word. The commandments of Christ are designed for his people's good, not for their misery and bondage. Isn't that something that is popular today? You know, if I obey this and I obey that, I'll be miserable. I'll be in bondage. Christ gives me freedom to do whatever I want. No, he doesn't. He doesn't give you a license to sin. He doesn't give you a license to obey the flesh, the world, and the devil. The Lord gives you a new nature to obey him. Before we couldn't obey him, but now he gives you the new nature so that we can obey him. That's part of abiding in Christ. Do you obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you follow him? Do you subject yourself to the leading of the Lord? Or do you obey some other authority? You're going to obey someone. It's either going to be Christ. It's either going to be the world. It's either going to be your own flesh. Or it's going to be the devil. Which one is it going to be? Those who abide in Christ obey the Lord because he is our new master. He is the one that we want to please. He is the one that we want to serve. So obedience is another mark of abiding in Christ. So far we have dealt with love and obedience. And these are marks of abiding in Christ. These are things that should be evident in the life of a believer. Some are going to be more than others. But these things, if these things are not seen in your life, if these things are not felt in your life, then you have to question if you even abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is saying these things for us to examine ourselves, to look and say, are these things true of me? But there's a third mark of abiding in Christ, and that is service. Another popular word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in this context is fruit. You see it all over in John 15, 1 through 11. And the word fruit conveys the idea of service. When we say we abide in Christ, we will have a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's an important statement. That when we say that one of the marks of a person abiding in Christ is service, don't think that you can serve the Lord in your own strength. Don't think that you can work it up, that you can somehow manufacture this strength and power to serve the Lord. Christ makes it very clear that without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. How clear can he be? We need the Lord Jesus Christ to work in our hearts so that we can serve him. You know, so often, and I have to admit to my shame, that, you know, you try to serve the Lord in your own strength. You try to serve the Lord in the flesh. And what happens? You fall flat on your face. You flop. You're not successful. You don't serve the Lord that way. But if you abide in Christ and you trust in Him and in the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, one of the evidence of that is that you will produce fruit. And the Bible says much fruit. And when you produce much fruit, what's the other word that the Holy Spirit uses? More fruit. Much fruit. More fruit. So when if we're in a position where we're bearing much fruit, well, we might think, well, I've done my part and I can take off a little bit. Christ says, no, if you produce much fruit, I want you to produce more fruit. That's the attitude. That's the mentality that a child of God has. Because he's a debtor to Christ. He knows what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him. And the least that he could do is produce much fruit and produce more fruit because his Savior was so gracious to him for saving his soul. That's part of abiding in Christ, is to produce this fruit. But this fruit is not something that should produce pride in the believer. It should not puff us up. Because the fact is, we can do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. So that should keep us humble. That should keep us humble and say, Lord, whatever fruit that I am able to produce and manufacture, it's only because of your grace and your mercy to me. It's not because of my strength or because of who I am or because of my gifts and abilities, but it's because of what you're doing in my life, Lord. And that's part of abiding in Christ, service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought of the illustration of Cain and Abel. You know that story of Cain and Abel, when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord. One was accepted and the other was refused. Cain's was refused. He brought the fruit of his own work. He brought the fruit of his own hands to the Lord. And the Lord refused it. He refused the work, the fruit of the man's hands. And it's the same principle today. There's so many people today that are trying to bring their own fruit, their own work, to the Lord without first abiding in Christ. You have to abide in Christ first, and then you will produce the fruit. But we can't produce the fruit and expect to abide in Christ. That's what Cain did. Cain thought, I can be acceptable with God by my own strength, by my own works, by my own fruit. And the Lord said, He refused it. He refused Cain. Did not accept that work. And He does the same thing today. If we don't come in Christ, if we're not in union with Christ, if we're not identified with the Savior, God will not accept our works. God will not accept our religion. God will not accept our efforts when we come before the Lord. Only as we are in union with Christ. That's what Christ is saying. That without me, you can do nothing. I will not be accepted. That was something that I learned in Roman Catholicism. I tried to bring works. I tried to bring my own fruit to God without being in union with Christ. It can't happen. God will not accept it. He will reject it. And there are so many today that fall into that category, don't they? They try to merit their own salvation by their own works. And Christ is making it clear. The fruit that we have is by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we cannot serve the Lord, we cannot bear fruit for the Lord, until we are first abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you continuing in the love of the Lord? Are you continuing in obedience? Are you continuing in service for the Lord Jesus Christ? These are all marks of abiding in Christ. But there is one final mark that I'd like to touch on this morning, and with this we'll close. And this perhaps is the most evident and the most seen mark of all. And that is found in verse 11. And that reads, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Union with Christ, abiding in Christ, produces joy. It produces happiness. And that's something that can be seen, can't it? If someone is a happy, joyful person, it can be seen. And that's a mark of being in union with Christ, of abiding with the Savior. We sang Psalm 1, and it talks about the happy man, the blessed man. And it says that the blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he does not derive his happiness from the world. He does not derive his happiness from this life apart from Christ. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I guess this could be applied under the second point of obedience. But it can also be applied to our joy, to our happiness. That Christ's people are to be a happy people. Not weird in the sense that they're always smiling like a joker, but a happy, joyful people, a contented people, because of what Christ has done for them. And this is what union with Christ is all about. Before we came to Christ, before we knew our Savior, we were miserable. And sometimes I'm still miserable as a Christian. I still go through my days where I feel that misery. But Christ needs to come and visit my heart and my soul and say, you should not be downcast, my child. You should not be downcast. You should be full of joy, full of happiness, because you're in union with me. You're in the best position possible. There's no closer relationship. There's no greater joy to be found in this life than union with Christ. If you think marriage is the greatest relationship, if you think parenting is the greatest relationship, and don't get me wrong, these are very important and wonderful relationships, but they pale into insignificance when we compare them to the relationship of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no stronger and greater relationship on this earth than our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be a joyful and happy people. We need to let people know that we are a happy people, that we're a joyful people, because of what Christ has done for us. We're happy because our sins are forgiven. We're happy because our names are written in heaven. Our inheritance is incorruptible, and our Savior lives and reigns. And He will come back for us one day to bring us into heaven forevermore. Doesn't that make your heart and soul thrilled? To think of your union with Christ, this is what it does. This would make us a joyful and a happy people. And that's what Christ is saying in verse 11. Set your affection on things above this morning. Set your affection on your union with Christ. Your solid union with Christ. And look and examine yourself this morning. And pray that the Lord will give all of us more love, more obedience, more of an opportunity to serve Him, and more joy in our life, because the Lord knows we need it. We need to be more joyful. We need to be more happy, because we let too many things get us down. We let circumstances and people rob us of our joy and happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ought not to be. This ought to be our experience this morning, brethren. I trust that as you examine yourself and as you think about your union with Christ, that it might truly give your heart, you might have a heart that leaps with joy concerning all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Look to Christ, who is the true vine, the source of grace and mercy for all of our souls. Let us pray. Our dear gracious Father in heaven, we do come to a very important subject, union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, for how simple you convey this union in the illustration of the vine and the branches. And Lord, in the word abide. Oh, how we desire, Lord, to love Thee more, to obey Thee more, to serve Thee more, and to experience more of the joy and happiness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Lord, we ask Thee this morning that as we reflect on these truths, that we might grow closer to Thee, that our love for Thee might increase, and that it might be stronger as we prepare for another week in this world. So, Lord, we thank Thee for this time together. We pray that Thou wilt bless Thy people and, Lord, save sinners. Lord, we live in days where we see little of sinners being saved. We pray, Lord, bring revival. Lord, send Thy Holy Spirit. Arrest sinners before they go to hell. Lord, waken them up from their slumber and set them on the path that leadeth to life everlasting. So, Lord, take our thanks for this time and bless us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.